Well, good morning, students.
Good morning, sir.
I'm a little bit embarrassed. All of you are dressed so nice, and I'm just... So I hope you don't mind. We've been traveling many places. First, we were in Australia. Then we were in Hyderabad. Now we've come here. We were supposed to come by helicopter, but the helicopter chickened out on us. He said it was too hazy. So last night, we were driving most of the night on that wonderful road most of you know. Such a wonderful ride. But we're here. And we're very happy to be with you. It's a great honor for us to be with you on this occasion. To be with you while this school celebrates 25 years. 25 years of a ministry building and training and sending people out. It's a big thing to celebrate. We're very thankful that we were allowed to come and join you this morning. So I'm going to start with something very simple this morning. I don't remember what we may have talked about the last time that I was here. I always like to start very simple. You also know that I like questions. If you have questions, I'll do my best to answer the questions. I don't have all the answers, but I know where all the answers are found. All the answers are found right here. So if you have questions, I'll do my best to find the answers from the Word of God. I thought we would start today in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And then as you have questions, we might go in different directions. If you have questions about other books, if you'll ask, I'll try to answer those questions as well. But the first thing that we need to do is we need to pray. Because I'm very conscious that I can do nothing that will help you unless the Spirit of God is speaking through me. You can do nothing listening and receiving unless you're very humble and very surrendered to the Spirit of God. So let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to bless our time together. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, what a marvelous opportunity for me to gather with these beautiful students, to have the chance, Father, to open your word and speak to them about the truth of eternal life, about the truths of the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done. And Father, I just pray that as we spend time together, as we open your word, as we look into it, as we analyze it, let none of it be from human viewpoint, none of it be from human intellect, human know-how. Just humble us and make us submissive to the Spirit of God. Let the Spirit of God be our teacher today. Let him speak the word of truth into our hearts and into our souls, so that the things that we learn today and the time that we spend in your word won't just be a blessing for us today, but from now on in our life. And that it will also bring forth fruit in our lives that will last for all eternity. So, Father, I'm looking forward one day to standing in the presence of Jesus Christ with these students, and remembering what we did this day and seeing the fruit, seeing the benefit, seeing the blessing that you poured out on us this day. So, Father, we look forward to that. Bless our time together in your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 1 Thessalonians. Let me tell you a little background about the book of 1 Thessalonians. Many scholars believe that the Thessalonian epistles may have been the first that Paul wrote. there's discussion and argument over whether Thessalonians were written first or the book of Galatians. I'm inclined to think Galatians probably came first. You know, of course, that the book of Galatians is an argument for the grace of God against the works of man. Our salvation is not by works, it is by grace. And Paul tells us in the Galatian epistle that if works are necessary for our salvation, then Jesus died in vain. So that's the argument of Galatians. But 1 and 2 Thessalonians actually come out of the background of Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul came in to the area of Thessalonica. And you remember the story of what happened shortly before he arrived in the Thessalonian area. He had been in Philippi. And you remember that in Philippi, he was arrested. Very famous passage in Philippians chapter 16, in Acts chapter 16, where Paul is put in the Philippian prison. And at midnight, he and Silas are singing songs. They have been beaten. They have been abused. They are in chains. And at midnight, they're singing. And you remember that the angel of God came and the chains fell away. The door of the prison came open. And of course, they were released. So after that great victory in Philippi, Paul comes into the city of Thessalonica. Thessalonica was a very ancient city, and it was actually named for the sister of Alexander the Great. So it had a very ancient history. It was a very prominent city. When Paul came into Thessalonica, the first thing he did, he went to the synagogue of the Jews. And this was his way of always recognizing that Christ came through the nation of Israel. The word of God was given to us by the nation of Israel. And so, as he says in Romans chapter 1, his gospel was a gospel to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And so he would always go to the synagogue first and he would preach the gospel in the synagogue. Almost every single time he was thrown out of the synagogue. How many of you have been thrown out of a church? You ever been thrown out of a church? You have to do something really bad to get thrown out of a church, right? Well, Paul got thrown out of synagogues everywhere he went because they hated the message that he preached. They hated the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And students, I have to tell you, I've traveled all over the world, and I have to tell you that there are a lot of people in a lot of churches, and they hate the gospel of Jesus Christ. They claim to love Christ. They claim to love the Word of God. But when you start preaching the freedom that we have in Christ, when you start preaching the simplicity of salvation, they become very angry. I remember going in one country that I was in. I had a whole group of pastors. And I started my session by asking, what must we do to be saved? And I had a whiteboard, and they began to answer. And so I would write every time they would answer, what must we do to be saved? And one said, we need to believe. So I wrote, believe. Someone else said, be baptized. Baptized. Someone else just said, join the church. Someone else said, do good deeds. Someone else said, repent. Someone else said, give up sin. Before we finished that session, I had 26 things written on the board. 26 ideas that these pastors gave me, their idea of what you had to do to be saved. So then I ask them a question. How many of you, when you give the gospel, give all 26 of these things? And then they started laughing because they realized how foolish it was. So we started going through the list. and we started erasing. And we came down to this. You know, the Gospel of John, we might spend some time in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John was written for a specific purpose. It was written to evangelize. It was written to bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. 100 times in the Gospel of John, he gives us one requirement. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we might talk about that. And that might upset some of you. And if it does, you need to seriously think about it. Why would it trouble anyone that the God of grace, who loves the world so much, would make the way of salvation so simple that even a little child could understand the message and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus said, unless you become as little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And little children are humble. Little children don't think greatly of themselves. But the great thing about little children is when their parents tell them something, they believe it. They have a very simple and a very humble faith. And we'll talk about that maybe later on. So Paul was run out of the synagogue in Thessalonica. A great persecution broke out against the people who had believed in Jesus. Paul actually had to flee from the city, and he left behind a small assembly of new believers. I want you to think about this. By the time Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians, these people had only been believers for 2 months at the most. Why is that important? Because we rarely see people who have trusted Christ in 2 months' time rising to the level that this church, Thessalonians, is called the model church. And the reason it's called the model church is because Paul called it the model church. He said, you people are an example of what we want to see when we go out and minister. And we'll talk about that. All right. How many of you like to read scripture out loud? Any of you like to read scripture out loud? I like to hear scripture read out loud. So I'm going to ask you to help me. I'm going to ask if you're willing to stand up and volunteer and read. And I would like to ask someone to begin by reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Anybody who would like to volunteer?
Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your works, your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father.
Amen. Thank you very much. I have a little bit different version, so if it differs from your version from time to time, sometimes, you know, there have been something like 2,000 English versions done since the year 2000. So many English versions out there. That may be the wrong number, but it's close. Lots and lots of versions. Sometimes it makes it difficult, but we'll work all of that out. So we have Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. Silvanus, of course, was one of the very faithful disciples of the Apostle Paul. Timothy was his beloved son in the faith. He has so much good to say about about Timothy. And of course, we have 1 and 2 Timothy. Silvanus is probably the Silas that was with him in Philippi. Silas is the shortened form of Silvanus. So probably the guy that was with him, that was beaten, that was singing, is with him as he's writing this letter. And I want you to notice that he's writing to the church of the Thessalonians. They are in Thessalonica. That's their geographic location, just like we are in Nagaland now. This is our geographic location. This is where our physical body resides. But we are also in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. How is that possible? Paul tells us that when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we share in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Meaning, his death is applied to the penalty of our sins, and those sins are removed. We share in his burial in that we are separated forever from the world. And we share in his resurrection in that, Paul says, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. He talks about this in Ephesians chapter 2. If you want to look at it, he also mentions it in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. He says, since you have been raised up and seated with Christ, seek the things that are above. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. Because you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So we are here at KTC. We're here in Nagaland. This is our physical location, but we have a spiritual location. And that spiritual location is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very important for us to keep that in mind, because what happens with us here should be a reflection of what is happening with us there. Does that make sense? I hope so. And then he says, grace to you and peace. I want you to think for just a moment. What does grace mean? What is grace? How would you define grace? Because grace is one of the key words of the New Testament. Paul tells us, as you recall, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, by grace you have been saved. What's the next phrase? By grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, that goes back to what I was saying earlier. All the people who want to try to add somehow to their salvation, try to bring something else in. And Paul says, no, by grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. So when we use the word grace, what are we talking about? How do we define the grace of God? If we can't define our terms, it's very easy for all of us to be talking about grace and all of us are talking about something different. You may have had that problem before. Sometimes when you discuss scripture with other religions, or you discuss scripture with some kind of offshoot Christian groups, you run into problems because they talk about redemption. But what they mean when they say redemption is not what you mean, or not what the scripture means. Or they talk about salvation. But when they use the word salvation, they're not talking about what you and I mean when we talk about salvation. We have to understand that the definition of the terms that we use is not ours to make. I'm not free to just say what I think grace means, and you're free to say what you think grace means, or any other term, redemption, justification, reconciliation. What do they mean? They mean what the Bible declares them to mean. And when we come to the grace of God, we are dealing with one of the most important words in the entire Bible. The grace of God is the expression of the love of God. All of us know what is the most important, most well-known, most famous verse in the whole Bible. Anybody want to guess? The best-known verse in the Bible. Any idea? John 3:16, that's right. I can come to Nagaland, I can go to Africa, I can go to Papua New Guinea, I can go in Europe, I can go in America, I can go in Australia, and I have asked this question in many groups. What is the most famous verse in the Bible? John 3:16. For God so loved, that little word so is important. It's a qualitative word. It means of this quality, of this type. God's love is like this. That's what that little word so is saying. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whoever, embracing the whole world, expressing the love of God to the entire human race, showing that the grace of God can reach the lowest and the worst sinner. God's grace reaches down because of his vast love. In fact, Paul in another passage says, God being rich in grace because of the great love with which he loved us. So there Paul explains to us that the love of God is the motivator for the grace of God. The love of God is something that it's hard for us to comprehend. You know, what does love mean? If someone says, I love you, what does that mean? It has to have some content. It has to have some meaning. It has to have some definition. So the Bible defines the love of God for us by explaining that we can understand the love of God through the grace of God. God so loved the world that he gave. There's the idea of grace. Grace means a free gift. Grace is something you cannot earn. You can't. There's not enough money in the world to pay for the grace of God. There aren't enough good works in your life to deserve the grace of God. The grace of God is too rich, too big, too valuable for you and I to be able to do anything that would make God say, oh, I'm going to give you this grace because you deserve it. The great thing about the grace of God is that it goes to those who don't deserve it. It goes to the undeserving. It goes to the unworthy. It goes to the helpless. It goes to the hopeless. It goes to those who feel that they're useless. And God, in his love, sending down his son into this world to be born into a human body, to live a perfect life, and then to go to the cross and take on himself the sin of the entire world. That's a gift. And it's a gift that is too big to buy and too big to earn and too big for us to be able to do anything to deserve it. It's what the Bible calls grace. In sending his son to take our place on the cross, he not only takes our sin away, but he does something much more. When we believe in Jesus Christ, he gives us the righteousness of Christ himself. You know how good you have to be acceptable to God? You have to be perfect. Are you perfect? Anybody here perfect? Anybody here sinless? Anybody here without fault? Without ever having thought an evil thought or said an unkind word or done an unkind deed? We are the ones who are hopeless. We are the ones who in and of ourselves have no hope of ever attaining eternal life unless God in his grace, sending his son in our place, putting Jesus Christ on the cross. Let's just look at it. Maybe you never thought of it this way. The cross of Christ. You will study the rest of your life and you will never fully understand everything involved in the cross of Christ. In the cross of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only man who ever lived a sinless life, the only man who was ever perfect, the only man who didn't deserve to die, was put on the cross in my place. I deserve that cross because I have so much sin in my life. There are three kinds of sin. The Bible talks about them. Sins of the mind, sins of the mouth, and sins of the body. Sometimes we can hide the sins of the body. Sometimes we can control some of the sins of the mouth. The hardest ones are the ones that happen right here. How would any of you like it if all of a sudden we could take a picture of the thoughts that you have thought in the last week and put them up on this board? Anybody want to volunteer? I don't think I would want to volunteer because we all fall so often. As a sinner, we need a Savior. And a Savior has to be able to deal with our sin. And that is what the Bible talks about when it uses the term redemption. What does redemption mean? Redemption means the payment of a price. The words that are used in the original language actually talk about coming into the slave market and buying a slave in the slave market and bringing them out of the slave market and setting them free. That's what God did for you and me. We were in the slave market of sin. And there was a price that we could not pay. And Christ came into the slave market of sin called the human race, and he paid the price that no one else could pay. He is the one who set us free. But not only do we have redemption, not only did Christ have to deal with the problem of sin, he had to deal with the holiness of God. How can he make us acceptable to the holiness of God? Well, there's a term that you'll read in your Bible. Propitiation. You ever read that word? Propitiation. It means satisfaction. Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the entire world. Have you ever read that? Would someone like to read a verse for me? Would someone read 1 John 2:2? 1 John 2:2. Anybody.
I am writing this to you, my children, so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have someone who pleads with the Father on our behalf, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And Christ himself is the means which our sins are forgiven. And not our sins only, but also the sins of everyone.
Okay, thank you. In his translation, where it says the means by which our sins are forgiven, the word is propitiation. Propitiation means that Jesus Christ satisfied the righteous judgment of God. Not only did he help me by dealing with my sin, but he solved the problem of me being acceptable to God. He is the satisfaction of God on my behalf. That's our word, propitiation. And because of that, we are reconciled. You know the word reconciliation? What does it mean to be reconciled? Reconciled means when you have two parties and they're hostile to each other. They can't come to an agreement. There's a problem between them that can't be solved. So someone comes along and solves the problem, so those two parties that were once enemies are now friends. We have been reconciled to God through the death of his son. Paul talks about this. If you want to read about it, look at Romans chapter 6, verses 6 to 10. He talks about reconciliation. The passage that we just mentioned in 1 John 2:2 has the idea of propitiation. But it's what I'm trying to convey to you is everything Jesus did for us on the cross, we can't do for ourselves. I can't pay the penalty for my sin. Only Christ could do that. I can't satisfy the holy demands of God. God will only accept holiness. He won't accept 90%. He won't accept 99%. He'll only accept perfect holiness. How is a sinner like me going to stand before a holy God and be acceptable? Well, the answer is very simple. He gives us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Christ takes my sin away from me, and then he gives me his righteousness. And when I stand before God, I stand not in who and what I am. I stand in the person and in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Is any of this exciting to any of you? Is this just boring? Would you rather hear about some scholar somewhere with a big doctor degree? You know, all over the world, there are Bible students that are trying to build degrees. I run into them all the time. They have 2 degrees, 3 degrees, 5 degrees. Did you know that those degrees will never make you acceptable to God? Do you know it'll make you powerful in the ministry? What will make you a person who will change people's lives? Learn this book. Learn this book, live this book, teach this book. And you'll have the only degree that matters, which is the approval of God. Amen? If we're not going after the approval of God, we're after the wrong thing. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. Something Paul likes to do. Paul likes to put things in sets of three. Oh, I just noticed. Why does he do that? A lot of scholars, and this goes way back to the early church, have noticed how Paul likes to put things together in sets of three. Oftentimes, you'll be able to work out difficult passages that Paul wrote if you can see that he's putting things in sets of three. And early scholars, going clear back to the early church, believed that the Apostle Paul did this because he was trying to emphasize that the written word of God, this book right here, is a reflection of the living word of God. And who's the living word of God? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we deal with Jesus Christ, we're not just dealing with him alone. Every contact we have with God is a contact with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And because we believe in the Trinity, the Apostle Paul built a lot of his arguments in what we call Trinitarian arguments, arguments that come in sets of three. So you'll notice something here in the passage that was read. In verse 3, Paul says, As I said, my translation may be a little different. Bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, and the steadfastness of your hope, or the perseverance of your hope in Jesus Christ. See those three things? Those three things are very important. The work of faith. Can someone here tell me what the work of faith does? Or can you tell me what is the work of faith? If faith does a work, what is its work? Well, we're going to find out as we continue in the passage, but the work of faith, this is going to surprise you. Some of you are not ready for this. The work of faith is to believe. That's the work of faith. Faith work is to believe. The work of faith is when these Thessalonian believers and when each and every one of you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and when you heard it, you received it, you welcomed it, you embraced it in faith. You believed in it. Paul deals with this in many passages. He deals with it in Ephesians 1. Maybe somebody would read for me Ephesians 1, 14 and 15. I'm sorry. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Anybody?
Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, granting or inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory.
Amen. Thank you. Notice what Paul says to the Ephesians. In him, first, you listened to the message. Young people, I want to encourage you. As you go out into the world, you're going to run into a lot of people with a lot of different messages. Right now, you're listening to a message, right? You may not like it. You may love it. When we begin to hear a message, there are all kinds of reasons why we draw conclusions about what that message is all about. I would encourage you, give it a hearing. Don't be quick to argue. James tells us this, doesn't he? Remember James chapter 1? Be slow to wrath, slow to speak, but quick to hear. Don't just jump to a conclusion or jump to a reaction. Give it a hearing. Paul says these Ephesians listened to the gospel message, and because they listened to the gospel message, he says they believed the gospel message, and the result of listening and believing in the gospel message is they were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. You know what that means? That means that when they trusted in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit put the seal of God on their soul, and their soul was saved forever. The sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's why we're secure. I'm not secure because I'm good. I hope you're not depending on yourself to get to heaven. I know Christians who say, well, I'll go to heaven because I believe in Jesus and I live a great life or a good life or a pure life or whatever. Unfortunately, most of us are not as good as we would like to believe. If we could see ourselves through a perfect lens, through a perfect light, we would probably have a different opinion of ourselves, which would be good for us. They listen, they believe, and the Spirit of God sealed them for eternity. That happened to you on the day that you trusted Jesus Christ. God the Holy Spirit took your soul and put the identification stamp of God the Father on your soul, and you belong to Him. Okay? Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. So Paul's telling the Thessalonians, you had a work of faith, that is, they believed. As a result of their work of faith, I'll put the three things up here. The great work of faith is when we trust in Jesus Christ. What is the power of faith? What makes a strong faith? You know what most people think? Most people think what makes a strong faith is I try really hard to believe. So I'm going to have a strong faith, and I'm going to go. And I'm going to have a strong faith. It doesn't work. It's like trying to bear fruit in the Christian life. Did you ever see a fruit tree? Go up and listen to the fruit tree. It's got fruit on it. And if you listen real close, you'll hear that fruit tree going. To bear fruit, right? No. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. Where does the fruit come from? The vine. It's not my strength, it's not my energy. Certainly we have to be active. We have to think, we have to speak, we have to act. But the question is, am I doing those things under the control of the Holy Spirit or in my own strength? Am I bearing fruit because I'm abiding in Christ? Or am I bearing fruit because I'm doing what people tell me I have to do as a Christian? You know, there are a lot of unbelievers who know how to pretend to be Christians. They learn how to say the right thing. They learn how to talk about Scripture. They learn the things that you're supposed to do. It doesn't make you a Christian. And that doesn't make your worth acceptable. So the work of faith is to believe in Jesus Christ. But Paul tells us something about faith. In Galatians 5:6, he tells us that faith works through love. Faith works through love. Have you ever seen that? Galatians 5:6. Paul says, because you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, now you are serving God because of your love for Him. Our love is not designed to try to earn His favor or deserve His favor. Our love is thankfulness because we have His favor. I already have His favor. I already have His forgiveness. I already have His love. So how am I going to respond to that? I respond with gratitude and thanksgiving. And my thanksgiving says, I want to serve the living God. I want to serve Him through love. So he says, the work of your faith, the labor of love, because love, if I love you and I see that you're hungry and I turn and walk away, do I really love you? If I say I love you and you have no clothes on your back and I have spare clothes and I don't give you clothes, do I really love you? No, love is active. Love, like the love of God. The love of God had to do something, didn't it? It had to send His Son into the world. And our love, when we see others in need, compels us to reach out to those people. So the labor of love, and I think your translation said patience of hope. Patience of hope. My translation says steadfastness. Some translations say endurance. They all mean the same thing. The young people are just about done here. I want to leave you with this thought. Can you see how Paul just wrapped up your whole existence with those three statements? Think in your mind, when did you believe in Jesus Christ? Can you remember the time that you heard the gospel, that you learned that Jesus Christ died for you, that He paid for your sins, that He offers you eternal life, and you believe that somewhere in your life?
Sir.
Do I need this for you to hear me?
Hello, hello.
Now my hands are all tied up. Can you remember when you believed in Jesus Christ? I hope you can. You may not remember the exact day. You may not remember the date. Doesn't matter. For me, I was 14 years old. That was 61 years ago. I'm getting very old. 75. You know, back in 1975, I was 25. Now it's the year 25. I'm 75. I can't figure it out. Paul just dealt in this one verse with your past, your present, and your future. Your past, you believed in Jesus Christ. Your present, the labor of love. I hope your love is active. I hope that your love is forgiving. You know, we all have people in life who hurt us. We all have people in life that do painful things to us. They say hurtful things, or they do hurtful things. And I'm sure every one of you can think of people, even as I mention it right now, that have hurt you very badly. The labor of love for you, you need to forgive. Jesus said, forgive your enemies. Forgive those who abuse you. Because young people, if you go through life with an unforgiving attitude, you are carrying a burden that is too heavy for you to carry. And it is constantly going to be stirring up in you anger and bitterness, and a desire to hurt others. You know who hurt people the most? People who are hurt. There's an old saying, hurt people hurt people. And when you let the hurt in your life become a burden that you can't carry, I can tell you what you're going to do. You're going to hurt other people. You'll hurt them in many, many different ways. But when the love of God becomes so strong in your life that you are able to say to those people or about those people, you hurt me deeply and I forgive you, you're going to know a freedom that you've never known. That's the labor of love. The labor of love not only forgives, it gives. Why should we give anything? Why should people around the world give to this school? I know people who are supporting this school who have very little. and they give what they're able to give. You might be surprised that there are people in America that are poorer than some of you. Hard for you to believe that, I know. You think in America money grows on trees? It's not true. There are people who live very, very difficult lives. And a lot of them still find a little bit of money to give. I remember an old widow that used to write to us every month, and she gave $5 every month. And that was a great sacrifice. She said, I'm sorry, I can't give any more. I'm old, I'm sick, I'm dying. The doctors can't help me, but I want to support the work that's going on overseas. Love gives. Love not only forgives, and love not only gives, but love serves. Every single one of you in this school, as you look at the other students around you, every one of them have needs. Did you ever think about that? Did you ever think about maybe the student that rubs you the wrong way the most is the person that you could be the biggest blessing to? The person that you could be a friend to? The person that you could say a word of encouragement to? The person that you could support and help in their studies? That's what love does. Love doesn't have to have money to give. Love doesn't have to have things to give. Everything we need to give, we have within ourselves. Thoughtfulness, kindness, mercy, compassion, encouragement, uplifting. And you know what? The world is starving for that kind of ministry. The ministry of one who just sees in others someone that they could help just a little bit. Your past is that you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your present is that you're involved in a labor of love. Your schoolwork is a labor of love. I hope you're doing it because you love Jesus Christ. And I hope you're doing it because you have a love that you want to share with people out there in the world. It should be a labor of love. But while you're remembering what you have in Christ and while you're serving in love day by day, don't ever forget you have a hope. And that hope is in the future. And that hope is that Jesus Christ is coming again. And young people, I believe that he's coming soon. There are reasons in Scripture and in world events today that convince me, I could be wrong. I'm not a prophet. But I believe that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is very near. And I have that hope. And whether I live to see his coming or not doesn't matter. You know why? Because when I die, he came for me. When you die, he'll come for you. So whether we all go together when the Lord blows the trumpet or whether we go one by one through death really doesn't matter. Because we have a hope. And that hope is the assurance that we will be with him in his kingdom forever and ever. Young people, one day we're all going to be together in the heavenly kingdom. And that's a wonderful thing to look forward to. And wouldn't it be wonderful as we meet each other in heaven to know that we did all that we could to lift, to strengthen, to comfort, and to encourage each other. That's the labor of love that increases the hope. You know why? Because one day you and I are going to stand together, just as we are right now. Because we're going to give an account for what we did today. Did you know that? The Lord's going to ask me about what I taught. And he's going to ask, was it true or not? He won't ask me, he'll tell me. He's going to ask you, did you listen? Was your heart open? Were you receptive? Did you have ears to hear? Jesus always said, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. And why he said that is because he knew everybody has ears. Not everybody has ears to hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Should be a challenge to each and every one of us. I want to be one of those that has ears to hear. Amen?